Soon after I went into the Lord's work, he bought a little Austin 7. Now, Austin 7s were little four-seater cars, and I think they were made for four pygmies rather than four men, grown-up men, but they were very small, 7 horsepower, 4 little pistons, about that big each, in a block about that size, and I had seen one occasionally going through the traffic in the streets of New York, in the center of the city, but I think they're only there on show. And they have a rally of these little Austin 7s. Some are been come to life again. They've been made a bit shiny. And they've had rallies occasionally. And the other month we passed some coming the other way, probably about 30 of them going to one of these shows. But my brother had one. A nice little car. I could just about get in by doubling myself up and get out with the help of a tin opener. However, I used to cycle sometimes when I first went into the Lord's work, but various ones persuaded me to give that up, and my brother loaned me his car. On one occasion, I wanted to go to the East Coast of England, not to preach. I was going to preach in London afterwards. But do you know what I was going to the East Coast for? To see my girlfriend. And this was a confirmation to me that a lady who lived over there by the name of Baxter was to be my wife. The Lord confirmed this to me time and time again. And for one reason that he did it was that I told him for 5 years I would not choose my own wife. If I was going to have one, he would have to choose her for me. Because I wanted somebody very special to join me in the Lord's work. So I was going to see her. And I said, now, is the Lord going to provide for me to get to Boston before I go to London, and I'm not going to Boston to preach for him? We'll see. The Austin 7 broke down, and we had to spend time, maybe 2 or 3 days, repairing it. And even when it was supposed to be ready, my mother said to me, you're not going in that, are you? Well, I said, yes. Well, she put a clothesline in the back. She said, you might need a tow once or twice on the journey. She didn't know that I hadn't got enough money for the petrol to get to Boston in Lincolnshire, which was exactly 100 miles from my door to her door. So what I did while my mother was rubbing the car a little, make it a bit presentable for my girlfriend, I went upstairs to my room and continued my scripture reading for that day to see if the Lord had anything further to say to me. And in the scripture reading, there was a verse something like this, go ahead and do what you've planned and no evil shall befall thee, or something along that line. I must look up the actual scripture. So on that, I got in the Austin 7, and just able to shut the door after I was in, and drove towards Boston. On the way, I had to go through the city of Leicester, and I took a slight detour the other side to go to a village called Syston, because an old friend of mine, I heard, had just come back from London, where he had been in a backsliding state. So I said to myself, I'll call and see if he's at home. I knocked at the door, saw his mother, and she says, he's at work down the road. He's got his old job back. But he'll be back for lunch. So she said, you can stay and have lunch with him if you like. And that's what I did. So I got a free lunch anyway. And then afterwards we had a discussion before he went back to work. I invited him come and share a mission with me at the Slade Assembly Hall, Erdington, Birmingham. That's where Mr. Fell comes from. I was having a 3 weeks crusade there at the time. And I said to Norman, will you come in March or whenever it was and spend a few days with us? You can stay with me at my sister's home and perhaps help a bit in the work. Well, I found some suitable little jobs for him to do, like reading the scriptures, that's a very important job, by the way, and teaching a chorus, and so on. And he did help a little. I didn't want to get him involved too much, because I knew he had backslidden when he was in London. Now, the result of that going in faith, that's what I'm encouraging you to do. When God calls, step out in faith, whether you've got the wherewithal or not. The result of that was a double blessing. It was a blessing for me because as I left his home, his mother said goodbye to me, and as she shook hands, she left a 10-shilling note in my hand. And I eventually, I looked to see what I said. Well, praise the Lord, I'll be able to see my girlfriend after all. That took me there, just about there. So I used the whole of the 10-shilling for petrol. And so the Lord provided, in spite of the fact that I wasn't going there to preach. And not only so, but when Norman came in March to share this crusade with me, by that time he was really restored to God. And he got right with the Lord and confessed his backsliding. Been going on with the Lord ever since and lives not too far from us. But I had no money at all at that time, and I wanted to write to my mother, because I knew she would be concerned about me making that journey with that broken down Austin 7, and I hadn't even got a penny for a penny stamp to put on a postcard, what it was in those days, to tell my mother I'd arrived. But the next day I had a letter from London where I was going to have a crusade. And Lady Tam Thompson, who ran this medical mission, it's quite a big Christian fellowship, she wrote and asked me some questions about what I was going to do in the mission. And she enclosed a postcard with a penny stamp on it for a reply. So she didn't want a reply immediately, so I got the penny postage stamp off, put it on my card, and then I used to take some special stuff from Boots the Chemist for my stomach. Radio malt. I got a bit of this such sticky stuff, put it on the back of a penny stamp, and stuck that on the postcard. So the Lord provided in that way as well. We have often, since we've been married, had nothing, and the Lord has marvelously provided for us, and we want to give him all the glory. So we killed two birds with that stone, and the Lord provided all the way along. God is faithful. I've been in the Lord's work, living by faith, for faith in him, for many years now, and we have been married for almost 50 years. You can come to our Jubilee next April the 1st, if you like. We would welcome you. Don't all come at the same time. That might be a bit too much for us. But if any of you can come, we should be delighted to see you. I'm always inviting Bahamians to come and have fellowship with us, and I don't think anybody from this fellowship's been to our home yet. But they do come now and again. The last editor of Letters of Interest, Brother Jim Starr and his wife came and stayed with us for a week a few months ago, and we enjoyed their fellowship. So you can come and see us, but don't all come at once. But all through these many years, we've had the great privilege of serving the Lord at a wonderful time in God's work. And we've never asked a penny or took up a collection all those years. But God has proved his faithfulness, and to him be all the praise and all the glory. Now this evening I think I'm going to sit and give my message, because sometimes I get more liberty. And it's more like a tete-a-tete message when I sit down to give it. And I'm going to speak to you about the Holy Spirit and why he was given at Pentecost to the world, to the church, and to the individual Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was given to the world, I'll get on with this very quickly, he was given to the world to convince men of their sin, because all have sinned and come short of God's standard. He was given to the church to lead and guide the church, not only in their meetings, but in all their activities, and to reveal Christ to the church, I'm sure, but especially what he given to the believer, to reveal Christ in him and to him and through him. And when the beauty of the Lord Jesus is seen in you, it is because of the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now, Christ in you and the indwelling Holy Spirit are interchangeable terms, because the one who is in us as Christians is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. He said it himself. If any man love me, I will love him, my Father will love him, and we will come, both of us, the Father and I, we will come and make our abode with him. And if you're a Christian, you ought to marvel at this tonight, that the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son, dwells in your body now as you sit on that seat. He is with you. He is in you. Christ is not in you in the actual sense. Christ is at God's right hand. He's not sitting on God's right hand, because God hasn't got a right hand. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. But Christ is bodily at God's right hand, which is metaphorically speaking, in the place of authority in heaven. He is the King of glory. He is in heaven. There is a man in the glory, the God-man, mounted to the marks of Calvary. Bodily, Jesus rose again from the dead. He's not in your body, but his spirit is. He is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, who indwells us. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And your body is a temple, not because it's your body, but because the Holy Spirit dwells in your body, the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And he is in us. God has given him to every Christian, whatever fellowship he may belong to, because God wants to reproduce others like Christ by the working and power of his Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. He's given the Holy Spirit to be in the world, to convict the world of their sin and need of a Savior. He's given the Holy Spirit to the church, to lead the church into all truth, to guide in every way. He's given the Holy Spirit to you and me and all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be to us all that we need in our Christian lives. We are shut up exclusively to the enabling of the Holy Ghost within our hearts and lives.
No man can do anything for God, bring glory to God at all, apart from the Holy Spirit. Not by might, human might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And this is one reason why we have to acknowledge his indwelling presence. I guarantee that you didn't thank God this morning for giving the Holy Spirit to you to dwell in your heart and to guide you today, or perhaps you did. If you did, I apologize to you. But most Christians forget they have the third person of the Godhead dwelling in their hearts to be their sufficiency day by day. They're enabling in every way. And he's given the Holy Spirit to us to control us and to guide us. God used to guide his people of old before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in various ways. They used to cast lots after they had prayed, and that's how they were guided sometimes. They used to follow the Ark of the Covenant as they did through Jordan. That's how they were guided sometimes. And they were guided by a fire. They were guided by a cloud which went before them. And other ways they were guided in the olden days. But now we don't need any of those because we have the Holy Spirit to be our guide. When there's an important decision to make, you think about it. And then you decide on a certain course, don't you? Well, no, if you're a Christian, you just should not do that. If you've got a big or even small decision to make, you should look to the Lord for his guidance and ask God by his Holy Spirit to reveal to you the right way, the right thing to do, or the right place to go to. God will guide you through his word sometimes. But it's a dreadful mistake to go to the far-flung mission fields of the world on one verse of Scripture. A dreadful mistake. And many have come back before the first term is over because that's just what they've done. Don't depend on one verse of Scripture. Get it corroborated from God's Word now and again. And then get the peace of God garrisoning your heart. The Holy Spirit giving you peace about the decision you have made. And all will be well. I remember my little sister Doreen, who's been in the jungles of Ecuador for 40 or more years, and she was there for many years on her own, living in the jungles. And of course there were nationals living around, a few anyway, and she had her horse to take her through the jungles in the middle of the night to maternity cases and things like that. She didn't know the way, but the horse seemed to know the way home through the bogs and trees and things. But Doreen had a text just before she went to Ecuador in her reading, and it said, "Thou shalt not go out by flight." And she really thought that was a message from God to her that she shouldn't fly to Ecuador. And as she wouldn't fly, and she couldn't get a passage on a boat there, this is just after the war, and I had a ticket for New York, I had to give her my ticket on the Queen Elizabeth, I think it was, and it was arranged, and she had my passage, and then she was able to get a boat from New York down to Ecuador. Thou shalt not go out by flight. But since then, she's been going backwards and forwards here and there to America, often by flight, by aeroplane. And she came to the conclusion that that verse in her scripture reading that day was not guidance for her. And I think she was right. Now, God will guide you very definitely through the Word from time to time. I could give you many instances of that. And when it was proved to be a guidance from God. But don't act on one verse of Scripture alone, is my advice. And the Holy Spirit will guide us
by his promptings within. You're about to do something, and something says, no, don't do that. That's the Holy Spirit. About to go somewhere. And you stop and say, I shouldn't be going there. That's the Holy Spirit. The promptings of the Holy Spirit within you are the most important things to give you guidance day by day. But you know, the Holy Spirit will do much more for us and in us and through us if he is in full control of our lives. I did speak once some years ago here at Shirley Heights on the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going into those details this evening. It was more of a lecture, I think, I gave. But I want to emphasize this evening the fact that if the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, we shall hear his voice more plainly, we shall get his guidance more clearly, we shall enjoy his strength all the more if he is in control and we are the ones to put him in control. Do you know how the scripture says that? Well, our brother read it to us in the portion tonight. And it's this, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that word filled might give you the wrong impression. It's not suggesting you've got to have more of the Holy Spirit poured into you. You can't have more of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He cannot be divided. But he can have more of you. And if he's in control of the whole of your being, you can be sent to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let every, was it Andrew Murray of South Africa who used to say, let every avenue of the soul be filled with the one whom you already possess, the gracious Holy Spirit. Now this is a process. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. A daily experience for him to say, not I, but Christ. And this filling with the Holy Spirit is a daily process, because the tense is be being filled with the Holy Spirit, which suggests a process, day by day experience. That's why each day I ask God to fill me with his Holy Spirit and control every part of my being. Every day! Because it is a process. But listen, friends, a process must begin. And the beginning of a process is a crisis. And D.L. Moody was preaching in London with great blessing, preaching his heart out. People were getting saved in their hundreds. The great American evangelist from Chicago. And somebody said to him one day, Mr. Moody, these are the sermons you preached in Chicago. He said, yes, same sermons, more power. And that's because in between times, he'd had an experience of beginning the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to intelligently follow me here, if you will. There is no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the believer, because that happened for him at regeneration when he was immersed into the body of Christ and made one with his Lord at the same time. But there is a crisis experience before you can enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If it's a process, you've got to start the process. Now, did Saul of Tarsus enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit
When he was converted on the way to Damascus, on the authority of the word of God, I categorically say no, he did not. Because a few days later, God said to Ananias, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord, I'm at your service. He said, I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus and do something for me. He says, Saul of Tarsus, you don't want me to see him. I know that man. He's a holy or unholy terror. He's persecuted your people, Lord. Put them in prison. He said, yes, it's Saul of Tarsus. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He said, I want you to baptize him in 3 or 4 feet of water. The depth is inferior. And he said, I want you to tuck his eyes, because he'd been made blind a few days ago on the way to Damascus. When he owned me as Lord, when he was converted, he was made blind by the blazing light from heaven. Ananias said, yes, and what else, Lord? He said, I want you to go to him, and before you leave him, make sure that he has the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was after he was converted on the way to Damascus. I presume you agree that when he called Jesus Lord, and he said, I am Jesus, and he said, Lord, when he called Jesus Lord, he was converted. He was a Christian at that time. And then after that, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe we brethren Christians need to seek what Saul of Tarsus received through the ministry of Ananias. That is the fullness, the full control of the Holy Spirit. You probably hear me saying control all the time. Well, I think that's the easiest way to understand it. When the Holy Spirit is controlling my being, I've given over all to Him, then I am said to be, in scriptural terms, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, D.L. Moody had that experience, and he was a great revivalist. Billy Graham has had that experience. He wouldn't call it the Pentecostal second blessing or the baptism of the Spirit or something like that. They wouldn't deal in unscriptural terms like that. Now, George Mueller of the Brethren, of the Bristol orphanage homes, who's so greatly used by God, he said, a day came in George Mueller's life when George Mueller died. And since then, it hasn't been George Mueller. It has been the Lord Jesus and His Spirit filling me. And I have bowed to His will. And I have died to the approval or disapproval of my brethren since I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that beautiful lady missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, a great woman of God, if ever there was one on this earth. She found the Lord Jesus exceedingly precious. And she wrote about Him, I think, as nobody's ever written before. Or maybe since. And her articles and her poems are beautiful. She found the Lord Jesus exceedingly precious when she began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just true. A friend of mine, he's probably gone home now, a bit younger than I, was a great evangelist in Scotland. And when he was a young fellow of about 17 or 18, he used to go into the square at Wick, the northeast corner of Scotland, and take his fisherman's cap off and preach on his own. And preach his heart out, the gospel. Then he used to go around the other side of the harbour, Brayhead, we know it well, and get down amongst the bushes and pray and pray and pray for souls in Wick, in his hometown. He'd come back and have another open-air meeting on his own. And they said, Jock Troop's gone mad. Do you know what had happened? Jock Troop had given over to God and asked God to control him fully with His Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and led thousands of East Scottish fishermen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of old fishermen now, in those assemblies all along the northeast coast of Scotland, hundreds and hundreds of them who were saved through Jock Troup's preaching. And he was given a passion for souls when he began to be controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. Hudson Taylor of China founded the China England Mission. And today, things are loosening up in China, and Christian churches and assemblies are beginning to come back again into being, and the communists are giving way to some degree, and the Bibles are getting into the country, and you know there's well over a billion people there in China today, a vast missionary field, if the Lord should open up the field completely. But Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission. It's now the Eastern Oriental Missionary Society, something, some title just like that. But do you know what he found when he had an experience of absolute surrender to Christ and asking his Holy Spirit to control his life altogether? He found the blessing of rest in Christ, who is our life. And he preached about it, spoke about it, wrote about it. And it's wonderful what he said. It's the greatest blessing on earth for the child of God who gives way completely to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Rest. Not a passive resting, but an active resting. Like King Asa of old said, O Lord, we rest on thee and in thy name go forth against this multitude. When he began to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he found this wonderful blessing in rest in Christ by his Spirit within. And you'll find the results of this in that chapter. We can't go on any further now. But in that chapter our brother read to us, see the results in the rest of the chapter following of being controlled fully by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, believers will have an understanding mind filled with the will of God. Verse 19, believers will have a heart filled with praise to God, and no room for bitterness. Verse 20, believers will have an attitude filled with gratitude to God, and so on. Things begin to happen when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I've seen it happen in this country, and in Bermuda in particular. One of the elders suddenly realized that he'd got to give all to God, cast himself entirely upon the Lord and ask for his Holy Spirit in his fullness. Now, we already possess the Holy Spirit. Every believer does. There are 24 verses of Scripture which deliberately say that every believer possesses in his heart and life the Holy Spirit. But not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. And this elder in the Cobbs Hill Assembly, he met us on the road one day and told us of the great blessing he'd come into. And he said, one of the things rather peculiar, he said, I used to wait for 5 o'clock to come when I was at work. And I used to long for 5 o'clock to come because I was dying to get home, he said, to have my evening meal. My wife's a good cook. And he said, I love my food. But he said, now I'm dying to get home to have a time with the Lord and read his word, and I enjoy that more than all. That's a good evidence to me, and I was praising the Lord with him. Now, there is a statement I have made, perhaps I ought to close with this. There is a statement I have made with regard to the 7 blessings of the Spirit. You know, there's the gift of the Spirit, and the indwelling, and the fullness that we're speaking about tonight. Now, there are 7 blessings of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, I've written a book here about some of these things, not all, very briefly stated, and I'm going to give these to anybody who specially asks for them. I was given, a gift was given, not actually to me, but to my colleague, so that he could give me some of these books to give away freely. Some of you perhaps have had them. I sent some through the post. But they are very small chapters that give the truth as it is in the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is a person, that he's divine, and all that. His work in the past ages, his present work in the church and in the Christian, the Holy Spirit's sevenfold endowment, and then the Holy Spirit's fullness, and his gifts and graces and so on. That's the one, chapter 11, the Holy Spirit fullness. Now you must ask me for one of these afterwards, and I'll be happy to give you a copy as far as they go. I've got about seven or eight with me this evening, and perhaps I could find one or two more somewhere. But this is the statement I made. I've got an idea it's in that book as well. At conversion, every Christian receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. One, the gift. To indwell him. Two, the indwelling. This is the seal. The seal is the evidence of ownership. This is the seal that he is God's property. And this is the anointing or power, the Holy Spirit's indwelling, the anointing or power for life and service. Anointing for. His possession of the Holy Spirit is also the earnest or guarantee of blessings to come. Earnest, that's five. Every believer is by the Spirit baptized, that's six, into the body of Christ at his regeneration, and is commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our subject tonight. That's been our challenge tonight. That's been the word of God from Ephesians 5 to you and me tonight. A command. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if God commanded you to do anything, would you do it? I mean to say, if he commanded you to repent of your sin, would you do that? You say, brother, I did that years ago. Well, praise the Lord. If God commanded you to be baptized and immersed in water as a testimony to your faith in Christ, would you do that? Well, you say, I was baptized a long time ago. Yes, I obey that command. Well, if God commanded you to witness to your neighbors and unsaved friends, would you do that? If God commanded you to go to Japan and take the gospel, or China now that it's opening up again, would you do that? If God commanded you to go to the jungles of Ecuador with the gospel, would you do that? A friend of mine, Bill Pettibridge in Birmingham, he had been speaking at missionary meetings for years, and he was now 45 years of age, and he couldn't get Christians to respond to the missionary call. So he finally said, I think the Lord's calling me. And at 45 or 46, he went to India with the gospel and started knocking on the doors and telling the people of the Lord Jesus. This is a command. If God commanded you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't do that. Well, in other words then, if you've decided you're not going to obey this one command, although you'll be baptized and you repent of your sin and you trust Christ as your Savior, and those commands, all right. But you decided not to obey this one. Well, you must be, of course, a disobedient child of God. Now, that's very serious this evening, but this is a week of spiritual emphasis. This is perhaps one of the hardest things to say, but it is a spiritual emphasis subject. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is the birthright of every believer. You claim this by faith. You ask the Holy Spirit to control you fully, and you do that day by day, so that your life is filled with his fullness, and Christ is made by him precious and real to you, and he is seen in your life. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in thee, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature, what do you sing? Refine, that's not the right word. All my nature confine. You can't refine the old nature. God crucified it with Christ 2,000 years ago. I am crucified with Christ. All my nature confine, not refine. You can't refine the old nature. It is corrupt. That's why God has given Christ to be our life. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to us, to indwell us, to fill us, to make Christ very real and precious to us, and to show him through us. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, ere we go on our homeward way this evening, we come to thee and pray that we might go with the assurance that thou art with us. Give us the assurance again and again that thy gracious Holy Spirit is indwelling our hearts and lives. And teach us to respond to the challenge tonight and seek the fullness and full control of the Holy Spirit, accepting what thou hast given to us in him, the unction and the power and the blessing in his control. Bless us therefore as thou seest we need thee. Impress thy word upon our hearts and lead us in the way everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we won't sing a closing hymn tonight. We're just a little bit late, for which I'm very happy to apologize. I do a lot of apologizing along this line, I assure you. But I want to get those books. Where did I leave them? Here they are. They're very, very